Good morning. My name's Christian Goebel. I am one of the elders here, as Paul had mentioned. And I'd like to congratulate the graduates personally and tell you that I love you. And I'm very proud of each and every one of you. Also, I'd like to wish Tommy Morrison a happy birthday. You have no idea how much Tommy Morrison and the other elders in this church have been a tremendous blessing to me and brought me to a place in which I'm actually up here sharing with you today. I also recognize Jesse Judy is back with us and doing quite well. Praise God. He shared the Word of God this morning with his Sunday school class, so we're thankful to have him back in place. We're going to be taking a look at Galatians 4, verses 21 through 26 today, if you have your Bibles with you. These verses speak of two covenants describing two ways in which we can live. The first one we will look at is the covenant of law, and the second one we're going to look at is the covenant of grace. Chapter 4 makes clear Paul's deep concern for the Galatians. And I did forget something I'm noticing as I rattle on. Praise God. Kids, I love you too. All right, they're going to be fed as well. All right, so chapter 4, I was saying, makes clear Paul's deep concern for the Galatians and his love for them. He did not shy away from speaking the truth. He rebuked the Galatians for turning away from their faith in Christ. This is what Paul says. He says, I am perplexed about you. He cries, I have brought you the true gospel, and you received it with eagerness and with gratitude. Now suddenly you drop the gospel? What has gotten into you? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by the preaching of the gospel? One of the senior superlatives for the class of 2018 is most popular. Paul most likely would not have been winning any popularity contest at this time with the Galatians. Here in the final paragraph of chapter 4, Paul uses an allegory from the Old Testament to illustrate the deep meaning and spiritual truth than originally would appear. He says, an allegory, let me just tell you, an allegory is a story or a picture that can interpret the true and reveal the true meaning of reveal the hidden meaning. Let me read that one more time and get this right. An allegory is a story or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. We are going to look at how Paul uses a story about Hagar and Sarah, the two wives of Abraham, to illustrate the conflict between law and grace, or simply put, works versus faith. I have two questions for you this morning. One question is, why not under law? Okay, the second question I'm going to ask you this morning is, why grace? Let's read Galatians 4:21 through 26 this morning. It says, tell me, you who want to be under law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Let me just say that Dan asked me to preach about a month ago, and he gave me this scripture, and I was actually on an anniversary trip with my wife down there. And I looked at the scripture, and he said, Christian, this is going to be a tough scripture. And I thought to myself, is there anything else, Dan, you might want to like me preach on? And I thought for a minute, I said, no, this will be challenging. I should take on this challenge. And I began to spend a little time reading that scripture. And then again, I said, I think I'll do something else. And though the Holy Spirit kept leading me back to this, so we're going to look at this scripture this morning. And my desire is just to divide the Word of God in a way that communicates well to you and helps you and encourages you this morning. So let's bow our heads and pray and get started this morning with these scriptures. Dear Lord, you know how much I love you. You know I want to honor you and glorify you. You have given me a challenging scripture this morning, Lord. And I've spent time in your Word, and I've spent time with you in prayer, Lord. And my desire, dear Lord, as you know, is to honor and glorify you in all that I do and the words that are spoken this morning. And I want to bring encouragement to each and every person that's here this morning. I want your Word to speak to them. I want the grace that we're speaking of here when we talk about law and grace to permeate their lives and become ever so real, dear Lord, that that personal relationship with you will be such, dear Lord, that they will go out of here and live it with a renewed and revived manner. I pray, Lord, that you just would strengthen me this morning and calm me, dear Lord, enable me to communicate in a way that shows how much I love you and how much I love the people that are here, Lord. Just go before me this morning as I share your Word with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start off Galatians 4:21. And again, it says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, are you not aware of what the law says?" And the way I entitled this is starting off, why not under law? Number one, it does not fix the problem, the sin problem. It does not fix the problem. Let me start off by giving you a simplistic picture of what it is to be under law. Now, this idea of being under law is being under the sentence of the law. You see, when you violate the law, then you come under the law. That means the law has made a demand upon you. That demand must be fulfilled in order for you to be free. When I was 16 years old, I was driving back from the beach in my mother's Ford Fairmont station wagon. I know what you're thinking, especially you young people. What a cool kid. Okay? Cruising up the highway, 64, around Richmond, I had this sinking feeling as blue lights came up behind me. Anybody here ever had that feeling? No, not a one of you. All right. What seems to be the problem, officer? Was I speeding? So much for that silver tongue, 16-year-old. This is where justification comes in, just as if I'd never sinned. But officer, I'm sure the speedometer is off. And I actually remember saying this. If you would just follow down the road behind me real close and clock my speed, we could clear this whole thing up. I really thought he would actually do that for me. And it wasn't working out that way too well for me. After all, I had seen my mother get out of tickets with the words, "Surely you know, officer, that I wouldn't speed with my children in the car." That too is very true. A few months later, the conflict between law and grace came into play before the judge in Richmond. Whether 8 miles over the speed limit, according to my calculations, or 13 miles over, according to the officers, I was guilty of breaking the law. "How do you plead, son? Guilty or not guilty?" "Well, let me explain." "Son, guilty or not guilty?" The judge quite simply was not interested in my rhetoric. He looked me in the eye and said, "The consequences of your behavior meant your mother had to drive all the way down here to have this debt paid. When we are disobedient, you see, and break the law, it affects those around us. It affects others." I had broken the law, and the price had to be paid before I could be free from the penalty of the law. Let's just say my mother offered to pay my debt. The act of grace on her part would free me from the penalty of the law if I was willing to accept that gift. Breaking the speed limit would not come without a price. Someone had to pay the price. In this particular instant, my mother allowed me to pay that price. Now, being under the law of Moses is a lot more serious than what I was just sharing with you, because the penalty is death. And so, I'm under the sentence of death by the law of Moses. I'm under this sentence of death, and I cannot be set free until the law has been fulfilled. And so, men, up until the time of Christ, were under law, under the sentence of law, under the curse of the law. But in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, under the law, that we who were under the law might receive this glorious adoption as sons. Praise God. Verse 22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman." Abraham's two sons were Ishmael and Isaac. The slave woman was Hagar, and her son's name was Ishmael. The free woman was Sarah, and her son's name was, as you know, Isaac. Hagar represents the covenant of law, and Sarah represents the covenant of grace, which is the covenant of God's promise. Verse 23a says, "His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh." The restlessness of our sin nature is seen here as Sarah persuades Abraham to conceive a child through her maid Hagar, then waiting on God, something my wife certainly would not appreciate. In Genesis chapter 16, we begin to see the conflict arising as Hagar becomes pregnant and starts to despise Sarah. Sarah puts the blame on her husband, Abraham, for her suffering, and then drives Hagar out of the house. This allegory illustrates the conflict between law and grace. As we see here in Galatians, law and grace, just like Sarah and Hagar, cannot cohabit. Law and grace cannot cohabit. Taken from a devotional written by Patsy Claremont, it says, "The end result of Sarah's refusal to wait on the Lord's timing is still being felt in the Jewish and Arab communities today. If Sarah had known how her meddling in God's business would work out, I have a feeling she would gladly have found a quiet spot and waited." Paul begins to show us through this Old Testament story how it is impossible for the Galatians to inherit God's blessing on the basis of human merit or fleshly effort. It just doesn't work out. Early in my life, my mom would often give me books to read, like The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. One of his quotes is this: "Many Christians endeavor to drive themselves by willpower and think the Christian life a most exhausting and bitter one." That's not a place any of us want to be. In this story, Abraham is trying to work things out in his own strength, rather than letting God's grace work for him. Trying to work things out in our own strength does not fix the problem. Why not under law? Number two, it does not bring fulfillment. Verse 24 says, "These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar." So we're going to talk about Hagar now. Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. Hagar represents the old covenant given at Mount Sinai. Here, Paul symbolically links unbelieving Israelites with Hagar, whose children and followers are in bondage, those who seek to obtain right standing with God by keeping the law. As Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, was in slavery, so her children who remain under the old covenant from Mount Sinai would also forever be in slavery. When we were in the Middle East, many Muslims shared with me how Islam traces its heritage back to Abraham and Hagar's son, Ishmael. We had the opportunity to witness firsthand what it is like to live under the law. We also had the opportunity to share the incomparable riches of God's grace with many Muslim men and women. Through this experience, my eyes had been opened to the reality of how so many people live out their lives in bondage when the gifts of God's grace provides a pathway to freedom. Freedom that comes only through the cross, not following the law. Rabbi Zacharias writes in his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, and listen to what this says, this is important. Our job isn't to endlessly criticize the beliefs of others, but it is our task to sort truth from falsehood and to understand why our faith is true. This was our approach in witnessing in the Middle East. We shared the truth found in God's Word and what it is like to have a friend in Jesus. My prayer is found in Ecclesiastes 11:6. It says, "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." You see, as Christians, we are all commissioned, every one of us, to sow seeds. And we are all given, if we take the opportunity, we are given that opportunity to sow seeds. God provides it for us. There was one night I just could not get to sleep, kind of like last night. No, I'm just kidding. As thoughts flooded my mind, I sat up in my bed and began to journal. Prayerfully, I sought the Lord on how to effectively witness to two men that we were going to meet for dinner the next day. I prayed that God would open up an opportunity to have what I referred to as a meaningful conversation with them. God brought me to Ephesians 2:8-10. These are the words I read. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works," and get this, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, God's already prepared the work for you to do. It's just a matter of you being obedient. So we know through God's word that the work is there. It's just a matter of keeping our eyes open and looking to God, and He'll provide the opportunities for you. It was as if God was saying to me, "Don't complicate it," which I find myself doing now and again. "Keep it simple. Just feed them with my word." So I did. It turned out to be one of the richest and most meaningful conversations that I shared the love of Jesus Christ. You see, what I had to offer was not just any gift. As I read, it was the gift, the most valuable gift I could ever offer anyone, the most valuable gift I could ever offer anyone here today. After I shared these verses, I simply said, "Wouldn't you like to have the assurance of eternal life?" You see, that's one thing they didn't have over there. They had no assurance. And they admittedly had no assurance. I would like to say that he accepted Christ at that moment, but he did not. It's a very difficult mission field, but a seed was planted. Instead, he looked me in the eyes with undivided attention and placed a coffee cup between us and said this to me. He said, "You are on this side of the cup, and I am on the other side. You want me to come over to your side of the cup?" And he used his fingers. I can still remember. He said, "You want to come over to your side of the cup where this strip of gold is?" And I was like, wow. He's recognized Jesus Christ as that strip of gold, even though he's not willing to accept the gift. He knows what I'm talking about. "I desire for you to experience the riches found in Jesus Christ," I told him. He smiled and acknowledged my sincere invitation. We had quite a relationship going there for a man I'd just met. My new friend had a deep-seated refusal to yield to the transforming grace of God, which is powerful to release him from his fear and bondage. What he believes is that life is weighed on a scale, and at the end of the day, the scale needs to be tipped in your favor. One good thing erases 10 bad things. Even the idea that he was taking us out to dinner was a good thing. They were going to pay for our meal. There was a gentleness and kindness in these men. A genuine goodness from a worldly standpoint, but they were missing one thing. You know what it was? They had no hope. They had no assurance. Why not law? Because there's no hope. I wrote my journal that night, and this is what I wrote down. It says, "Help me, Lord, to help them. Find the lifeline that will lead them to the truth. I feel such great joy in knowing God is in control. I desire all the more to take up my cross and follow Him. Follow Him to the dark places of this world so as to be a light that permeates even unto the shadows on the other side of my new friend's cup." You see, Muslims often risk everything to embrace the cross. For them to consider the gospel can often mean losing the relationships they have built up over a lifetime. If I was a Muslim, it'd be like my family who's sitting here and walking away and saying, you know, those relationships no longer will exist in my life. Potentially losing life itself. How many of y'all, when you're sharing the Word of God, are out there feeling like you could actually lose your life in the midst of sharing the gospel with others? And then their eyes, if they are wrong, losing the afterlife that they're working so hard for paradise. Nabil Qureshi, a devoted Muslim who found Jesus, says in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, "I had to give up my life in order to receive His life. This was not some platitude or cliche. The gospel was calling Nabil Qureshi to die, and he knew that. He fully understood the significance of Mark 8, 34 through 35, where it says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But for whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." You see, Nabil, who's no longer with us, found the fulfillment in Christ. Why not under law? Number three, it does not lead to salvation. Verse 25 says, "Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children." The word Hagar in the Arabic language means rock, and the Arabs call Mount Sinai the rock. Mount Sinai, the rock, is where the law was given to Moses. Hagar, the slave girl, and the covenant given to Mount Sinai are both representative of a place we don't want to be, which is slavery. The present city, Jerusalem, refers to unsaved Israelites who are still trying to find right standing with God by keeping the law, exhausting themselves. Paul links unbelieving Israelites with Hagar rather than with Sarah. Our graduating seniors find themselves at a crossroads as they leave home and cleave to a life in Christ filled with the fulfillment of God's grace, or a life of works, which leads to, as we've been studying, bondage. A few weeks ago, I was asked to officiate my niece's wedding. I shared about how vital it was to keep Christ at the center of your marriage. The analogy I use can apply to this year's graduate class as well. I started off by saying marriage can be a lot like running Compton Rapids. I had to get the river rat in there, you know, a little of the personal. I took off the jacket today too. I don't know if anybody noticed that, but this is more me. Marriage can be a lot like running Compton Rapids in a canoe. When you start out, the current wants to pull you to the left where you are in danger of getting caught up in the rocks. And if you overcompensate and go too far to the right, you end up stuck on a gravel bar going nowhere. But if you fight for the center line with Christ at the center of your life, it is a much smoother ride, and the waves make for an exciting journey. Let me say to the young graduates today, if you have truly accepted Christ, you are on the victory side and there's nothing to fear. Even if you come out of the boat, do not fear the waves, for you have already put on your life jacket when you put on Christ. Those things below the surface may bruise you, but they will not cause permanent damage. Christ crucified is your PFD, your personal flotation device. He will protect you along the way and guide you through the turbulent waters. And I love this verse. It was given to me on a mission trip once in Nicaragua as encouragement. It says, Isaiah 53:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." If you are a young Christian, don't ever forget that. And listen to this. It says, you are not fighting for victory, but fighting from victory. Did you get that? You are not fighting for victory, but fighting from victory. If you are a young Christian, don't ever forget that you are not fighting for victory, but fighting for victory. You are already on the victory side in your journey with Christ. If, on the other hand, you find yourself to the left, caught up in the rocks, or you find yourself to the right, stuck on a gravel bar, keep in mind that the only place you will find salvation and peace and calm is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. The actor Jim Carrey said, you're thinking he's putting Jim Carrey in his sermon, oh my gosh. Don't be nervous, I'm not going to step too far out here. Jim Carrey said this, I thought it was good. This is for you young people. "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so they can see that it's not the answer." Okay? Follow your dreams, but follow them, young people, with Christ at the center, and you will be successful. Why grace? Here we go. It fixes the problem. Verse 23b says, "But his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. The free woman is Sarah, and when she was 90 years old, God appeared to Abraham with a promise. As for Sarah, your wife, I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac." The son of the free woman was born as the result of a promise from God. Abraham was told that he would have a child who would be his heir. Isaac was a symbol of Christ, through whom the covenant receives its ultimate fulfillment. He would bear the line which would bring salvation to the world. This is the hope we have in Jesus. When someone does accept the gift you offer through Christ, it is one of the most exhilarating experiences you will ever encounter as a believer. I know this personally. Last fall, my son-in-law's father, John Antone, accepted Christ into his life after one of those intentional conversations. That conversation took place after being equipped here at Rytheville Baptist Church with the three-circle approach of God's design, brokenness, and the gospel message. Don't ever assume that just because someone seems to have it all together, that they are not broken inside. The approach and how we share our faith is secondary. The truth of God's word is what is primary and leads people out of that brokenness to a life of freedom found through God's grace, not found through the law. I just heard recently that John was down for a visit. Like a kid in a candy store, he was sharing stories he had just read for the first time in the New Testament with his son Taylor. Now, keep in mind, Taylor, who's with us today, just graduated not long ago with a master's degree in pastoral studies. John enthusiastically shared with Taylor the story of the father who welcomed his boy back with open arms after the boy had spent his inheritance on reckless living. Taylor simply said with a tone of delight, "Yes, Dad, I am familiar with that story of the prodigal son." Life doesn't get any better than a born-again Christian sharing the overflow of joy found through God's grace. If you ask Taylor's father today, why grace? He would likely respond, "Because of the hope I have found in Jesus." Only God's gift of grace found in Christ can fix the sin problem. Why grace? It brings fulfillment. Verse 26a, "But the Jerusalem that is above is free." Sarah stands for the Jerusalem that is above, the capital city of those who are justified by faith. Paul speaks of a heavenly Jerusalem that is free from bondages, a covenant of grace and promise, a covenant ushered in by Christ. Even after we've been saved, we sometimes need a little reminder to help us to remember all that is available to us in Christ and His unmerited grace. Is that not fulfillment? I love that picture. I had to put that in there. I found the perfect spot. That's a fulfillment picture. When my son Joshua, as you see him here in a tube, he was very young at this time. When my son Joshua was very young, he gave me a Christmas card that I still keep in my Bible to this day, and that's the Christmas card. It reads, "Dad, the main thing that is for you not to be stressed." Can you read that? I guess you can read that. He gave me the liberty of putting that up there. He was a little boy. "I know that you're the greatest dad ever, and I love you. Joshua H. Goebel." That's funny. I was so ashamed of my stress condition seen through the eyes of a child to get this. I took that card down to the dumpster that morning with the many bags of discarded wrapping paper. I threw it away. Upon returning home, I was humbled by the reality of how much grace that was available to me through my child. I went dumpster diving that Christmas as though I was searching for gold. It turns out I was searching for gold. Crippled by fear and shame, I almost missed the fulfillment of God's grace that Christmas morning. Angela and Maria did a beautiful job singing a song that I'd asked them to sing. And this is some of the words, and you can hear them. You heard them from them, but let them resonate once again. When He told you you're not good enough, when He told you you're not right, when He told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when He told you you're not worthy, when He told you you're not loved, when He told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. Fear, He is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, He is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear, He is a liar. When He told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When He told you you should run away, you will never find a home. When He told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed, when He told you you could be the one that grace could never change, fear, He is a liar. And I want to say, submit yourselves then to God. Resist that devil. He's the liar. And he will flee from you. Come near to God. And what's he going to do? He's going to come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You see, fulfillment is found in Christ. Why grace? Number three. Most importantly, it leads to salvation. Verse 26b says, "And she is our mother. Sarah was the mother of the promise given by God to Abraham, the promise of a son. This covenant promised a future, a new covenant. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus." This is the greatest story ever told. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 3b and 4. And I'd like to read you from the New Testament, Romans 4, 18 through 22, that kind of sums this up. It said, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham had the faith spoken of in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, 'Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see.' Even though Abraham struggled along the way, he was steadfast in trusting God's promise. We too may struggle along the way. You may feel fear and shame as I did that one Christmas morning, but just like Abraham, we need to rest in God's promise provided through who? Through Jesus Christ. Paul's heart's desire for the Galatians was that they walk by faith. Jesus gave us the greatest example of enduring faith when he trusted the Father during his journey to the cross. And we all know what Christ did for us on the cross. You see, salvation is found in Christ. Why not under law? It doesn't fix the problem. It does not bring fulfillment. It does not lead to salvation. Why grace? It fixes the problem. It brings fulfillment, and it leads to salvation. Let us leave here today with our eyes fixed on Jesus.